Good morning. It's always a blessing to gather here at this local family with the Christians at Northwest and to worship God, to sing praises to Him, and to pray together. And I'm honored to be able to speak to you this morning. Danny, our regular evangelist, is out of town, and so I've been asked to step in. And I had a little technical difficulty. Was going to show you a slide, but I can't seem to get it. But I have a quote that I was going to show anyway. So we're gonna just juggle things a little bit up here while I make a few last minute changes. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Book of Ecclesiastes, Chapter 2. This morning we're gonna study a few points in the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon wrote of his experiences in life and records for us some very extreme pursuits of pleasure and of peace and happiness that he undertakes. And it's very revealing for not only when he wrote this in about the 10th century BC and how we today in the 21st century AD, the world continues to pursue the same things. And nothing is different. Nothing. The more things change, the more they stay the same, as they say. The picture I was going to show you, in 1990, the famed Voyager 1 was finishing its shuttle mission from NASA, and at the behest of the famed astrophysicist Carl Sagan, was told to turn its camera around at the end of however far out it was supposed to go, to turn its camera around and take a photograph of planet Earth. And this became a very famous photograph called the Pale Blue Dot. And the Pale Blue Dot is planet Earth. And there were many things said about this photograph. It's, of course, very dark, but you have rays of sunlight or other light reflecting, and in one of these strands and these rays is this very small blue dot. And people have written how very insignificant this all is, and all the emperors, all the kings, and all the work and the bloodshed and all of the destruction and wars and things that have gone on in human history have all taken place on this single blue dot. And people really began to come into a realization, at least to a certain degree, of the supposed insignificance of life. And Carl Sagan had this to say about it: the significance of our lives and our fragile planet is then determined only by our own wisdom and courage. We are the custodians of life's meaning. We long for a parent, capital P, to care for us, to forgive us our errors, to save us from our childish mistakes, but knowledge is preferable to ignorance. Better by far to embrace the hard truth than a reassuring fable. If we crave some cosmic purpose, then let us find ourselves a worthy goal. Well, King Solomon undertook that goal, the pursuit of that goal, and he talks about that. If you have your Bible with you, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he begins there, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly. until I could see what good there was for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted the vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So this is Solomon's record of his experiences and his extremely lavish lifestyle. This morning I want to compare and contrast what Solomon has gone through here and what the world continues to sell us today with what Christ offers us. And these are two very different viewpoints. Ecclesiastes is certainly an honest book that takes the atheist's point of view and extrapolates it out to the fullest and then says, here's the conclusion. Now, Solomon was not an atheist, and he does conclude rightfully that we must in the end remember God our Creator. But he does take the view of Carl Sagan and many others and removes God when he says life here under the sun, meaning that what is around us in the material world is all that there is, and tries to find pleasure and happiness and peace in that. And in so doing, finds nothing but folly and vanity striving after wind. And this, if we turn back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, is what he begins to see, though he starts with this chapter, but we can see where he's coming from. In verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his works, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, and the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. So there is no remembrance of the earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be no remembrance among those who will come later still. This is the point that people who profess humanism and the removal of God from life, and this was the dilemma that Solomon encountered and very starkly realized. As human beings, we like to have things finished. We like to have things completed. We like to finish a job. We like to finish our day. We like to finish a task. We like to have seasons and they change. And we are used to things being in an order and a fashion which shows us the completion of them. And that is because we live in a linear trajectory. I'm not the same as I was yesterday or last month or last year. I'm going forward. We move into the future and in only that direction. Solomon realizes that the world around him is cyclical. There is no end. The rivers flow and the waters rise and fall, and they go into the oceans and they're not full, and the wind turns north and it turns south and it continues on this way and that way and on and on forever. And yet there's nothing that the linear human being can hang on to in the physical realm to meet the deepest needs that the human being has. And so the point is that we have to transcend this natural realm. We have to seek God and remember Him as our Creator. And that is the conclusion that he comes to. That is where atheism fails. The natural world around us is incongruent with the deepest yearnings that human beings have. Life goes on in cycles around us all the time. If I die today, barring that the Lord would return, people are going to get up and go to work tomorrow. It's not going to end. It just keeps going and going and going. We feel this yearning in our hearts, yet we are consistently disappointed when the world is not delivering on its promises of fulfillment. Turn with me now over to chapter 9. Let's look there. And in chapter 9, verse 1, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. All the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and there is one fate for all men." And down in verse 11, "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." So here Solomon realizes two things: that life for the wise and for the foolish is still out of our control, and that death is the great equalizer. It comes to everybody, rich, poor. Time and chance overtake them all. Old, young, clean, unclean. Christ talks about this in Luke 12. In Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn over there, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this is a man who has made it and really done well for himself on earth. This is not a condemnation of wealth in and of itself, but of where the heart is. Being rich on earth and not being rich toward God. because he stored up treasures for himself. The farmer is concerned with achieving the hope and peace that the material world promises, and yet in these earthly riches, he is absolutely poor in God. In the 1980s, Malcolm Forbes was credited with the catchphrase, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And I remember in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up, that was it was on bumper stickers and t-shirts and everything. And somebody else came along and said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." So there's no reward because none of those things are going to allow you to escape from death. And yet, we are still sold the bag of goods that the world continues to tell us is there for our peace and our comfort and our reward here on earth. This can give us such a false sense of purpose and security, and we can be so overrun by the foolishness of the world and the promises that it makes to us. Because again, we go back to the pale blue dot, that if we remove God, then maybe Carl Sagan is right, that life is that insignificant, it is that out of our control, it is that tiresome, it is that wearisome. Life on earth is more pleasant for some generations than others, but it is not in any way ultimately fulfilling to us as human beings. We cannot find ultimate security and satisfaction without God. And there's so much that is put into, as we can see in our culture around us, that is abjectly false, the abject lies, the advertising, and all these things. And yet it is so easy. We can all get caught up in it. And yet God is the only one who can offer us the satisfaction and the peace that we have. I'm going to try not to too rapidly fire, but I have some verses in the New Testament that I want to turn to. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Again, in contrast to Solomon looking at the world under the sun, looking at life under the sun and what that means, Christ gives us a viewpoint above the sun. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The purpose of life, the meaning of life, is to glorify God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That means putting ourselves last. That means humility. That means obedience to him and his word, so that God can be glorified through us. In John 10 and verse 10, Christ says that he came to give life and to give life abundantly. We have life in Christ because he gives us hope. The hope that we have, and we talked about it this morning in class, is after death, that death is not the end. Death is not the end for those who are in Christ. Matthew 6:33, we can set our minds on the new goal, a renewed purpose, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all other things would be added to us. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, that we should set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. This is what gives us the peace and the joy that we can have as Christians. And it gives us an inverted look at our day-to-day routine, our day-to-day life. We don't seek the satisfaction in the mundanity of life, of the cooking and the cleaning and all the things that we have to do is not where we will find our satisfaction, but by doing even the most mundane things, we can glorify God. Colossians 3 again. Let all you do in word or deed be done in the name of the Lord. That he is glorified by the lives that we live here as mundane and unsatisfying by the world's terminology as it could be. It is still glorifying to God. And in that sense, it redefines for us what it means to live our lives here on earth. It means that I don't have to pursue the glory and wealth that so many do and that so many have. I can have security, I can have peace and comfort and joy in that. We are given this gift through Christ and through Christ alone. John 14 and verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That even if we could understand that we can only have that peace from God without Christ, that though he has come, it is through him alone that we can even have that peace, that we can have that joy, that we can have that hope, the hope that the world does not have. This is what Ecclesiastes teaches us. This is what Solomon comes to a conclusion about. Let's look again at some more blessings that that we have in Christ. In Romans, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, into this grace, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This totally redefines my character, the hope that I have in Christ. This totally redefines my perseverance. This totally redefines my boring day because I'm not locked into having to find satisfaction through the abundance of material things, through the abundance of experiences in life and pleasures, and go insane doing it, as many people have, because I set my mind upon the hope that I find in Christ, and he redefines me. He redefines my total identity. Let's move over to Romans chapter 8. And again, he's talking again about the Apostle Paul here in verse 5, where our mind is. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I've been granted the opportunity to live for Christ, because I understand that he has come into the world to die for my sin, and in so doing, I am forgiven of that sin. I am granted the opportunity to repent of that sin and to live in a way that transcends the cyclical nature of this world for a higher purpose, a greater purpose. And that is what then dictates my actions, my words, and my thoughts here on earth. And without that sacrifice, I wouldn't be able to do any of that. And it is difficult to appreciate from day to day, and as Ron so eloquently told us this morning about the sacrifice of Christ and the magnitude of it, it it is difficult from day to day to remember how important that is and how absolutely lost we would be without it. About 12 years ago, there was a man and his wife celebrating their anniversary in Hawaii. And they were on the north end of the state at a place called Anini Beach. And this particular beach had a very shallow eddy that went way out, very shallow, and at a certain point dropped off. And where it dropped off was a very, very strong undercurrent. Man and his wife were walking in the shallow area of the beach, and a woman floated by on a inflatable mattress, and as people did, and they exchanged pleasantries and said back and forth, and the man said, "Be sure not to go out too far because you will get sucked out into the waves and you won't be able to come back in." And they had signs warning of this, and she said, "Oh, I will. I'll be very careful. They went their separate ways, and the man and his wife continued walking, and some minutes later they began hearing that woman screaming for help. And this man happened to be a certified scuba diver, and he and the woman who was caught out in the waves, her husband, both men jumped off rocks and dove in to save her. The waves were very, very strong, so strong that when the people who were on land watching this called the Coast Guard in, they couldn't get out. They couldn't get out to save any of them. And hours went by, and it turned out that the woman was saved by her being able to reach with both men going at her, that she was able to survive by hanging on to her flotation device, and both men drowned. The body of the first man that was identified was that of a man named Glenn Manning of Wichita, Kansas, and he was the husband of the woman that got dragged out to sea. And the other man was, his body was recovered and identified as Ronnie Rowlett of Vacaville, California. And he was my uncle. And he and my aunt were celebrating their anniversary when he died. And he warned her not to go out there. And he dove off those rocks to save this woman he didn't know and gave his life to take to help her. I think about my uncle a lot. I think about what he did, and it's amazing to me. But I also think about the woman, because what is it like to go to the grocery store and do your laundry and go about your day-to-day life after that? And then I think, oh yes, Christ did the same thing for me. Because he went out there when I was lost and had nothing to be able to come back to safety after warning me not to. And yet I chose to disobey him and walk into sin. And he came into the world to die for my sin so that I could live and so that I could have hope. That is what Jesus Christ means to me and to each one of us. That's why we get up every morning. That's why there is hope in him and in him alone. It's so important that we understand the gravity of what Christ has done for us and the sacrifice of his own life on the cross in such a terrible way. We have been granted the gift of eternal life through him. The book of Ecclesiastes shows us this. And we'll turn back there one last time. And one of the most well-known phrases, chapter 12 and verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we can see two things here. Number one, there is good and evil. There is morality. And that God will bring that into judgment. There is a God. There is a judgment. And that we are to fear him and keep his commandments. And I'll say this again. This is where atheism fails. When people want to remove God, they want to remove judgment, they want to be able to live how they want to live. When you remove accountability, you also remove purpose. If there is no good and evil, how can I ever know that what I'm doing is right? And if I can't know that it's right, why do it at all? At least I want to know that I'm doing right, and I think most people do. There's no barometer. Well, there's no purpose for doing anything. So, again, we can only answer that question. We can only answer the question of the purpose of life by remembering our Creator. And that is what I wanted to bring to you this morning. That's what I wanted to encourage you with and to let you know. Go ahead and take out your songbooks. We want to offer an invitation, and we want to encourage each and every person here and each time we gather together that you would be able to have the opportunity to let the church know of any needs that you have spiritually. A wise man once told me that the church is not a country club for the righteous. It is a hospital for the spiritually sick. And I never forgot that. And that is exactly what we are here. We are here for you. If you need to begin your life, in your renewed life, in baptism for the forgiveness of your sin, if you need to let the church know of sin in your life or of a need that you have in that regard, then we are here for you, to pray for you and to help you in any way. And so if there is someone here with that need, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.